Amen. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed in our place. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. Last week we introduced you to the man Gideon. A fearful man, an insecure man, a man much in need of the reassurance of God. And we come today to Judges chapter 7, which is the story of the great victory that God wrought through Gideon. And this particular story is one that we often tell. And it thrills our heart to consider what God was able to do for the nation of Israel through his leadership. This particular story in Judges chapter 7 is the story of an underdog army that was made even smaller, much smaller, by the command of God, that was victorious through the Lord's miraculous provision. It's also the story of a man, Gideon, who was enabled by God despite his deep fears and who saw the miraculous provision of God working through him. And today, as we read Judges chapter 7, as we consider the truths that we see in this passage, we want to be reminded of this simple truth that we sometimes sing: little is much when God is in it. Amen. Isn't it true that God often works with little things? The prophet in Zechariah 4:10 asked the question, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" And yet it is true that sometimes, as the people of God, we despise the small things that God designs to use. Yes, we even sometimes despise our own ability to be used of God because we think of ourselves like Gideon: who am I? How could I do that? And instead of thinking about who we are, we need to be thinking about the great God that we serve. Many times we're tempted to think that bigger is better, but that is not often how God works. And so with that in mind, let's look at Judges chapter 7. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning, and then I have some thoughts I want to share with you from this remarkable story. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and All the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Gideonites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. God wrought a great victory through the nation of Israel on this day, and particularly through the faith of this man named Gideon. This morning, I want to speak to you for a few moments about victory through faith. You know that God designs for his people to live a victorious life. God's design is for us to victoriously accomplish the will of God for our lives, and in thus doing, to glorify the Lord. Here in Judges chapter 7, we have a very interesting account and some good lessons about what it means to have victory through faith. The first thing that we note is in verses 2 through 8 that there is an unprecedented strategy. An unprecedented strategy. I'm going to tell you that the strategy which is revealed in these verses is not the strategy of any superstar generals. There's no general who thought, how could I get my army whittled down to almost nothing to go against an army that is already outmatching me by far with its size? And yet that is exactly the strategy that God has in mind that he lays out for Gideon on this day. And there's a reason for it, because in verse number 2, God expresses his concern to Gideon. He said to Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why are they too many? Why is there too many soldiers here, Lord? And he's going to explain in just a moment. But understand that at this point, the army that has gathered with Gideon numbers somewhere around 32,000 men. That's a sizable army. However, the army of the Midianites and those who are with them is so numerous that it cannot be counted. They're like grasshoppers in the valley. The idea is that they are much greater in number than the 32,000 men that have gathered to fight for Israel under the leadership of Gideon. And yet God says to Gideon, there's too many people. And the reason is because he is concerned lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now that idea of vaunt means to swell up your heart with pride. And see, the Lord was concerned about this. He said, you know, I'm afraid that if they go into battle and I give them the victory, there's enough of them that they're going to think that they did it themselves. Do you see the Lord's concern here? Now, what's interesting is that it was God's hand of judgment that had brought the nation of Israel to this place in the first place. Because of their rebellion against God, because of their worship of false gods, and now God is wanting to deliver them, but he doesn't want there to be any mistaking the fact that he is the deliverer, that it is not the strength of Israel that has gotten them out of this situation. And I believe that the Lord is concerned about this even yet today for this reason, because man is constantly trying to prove that he does not need the Lord. You and I ought to be reminded frequently how very desperately we need the Lord. How very much we need the Lord. We cannot accomplish what God has called us to accomplish as a church without God doing it for us. Without God enabling us. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should sit back and do nothing, that we should provide nothing. I am pointing out the fact that we are utterly dependent upon the ability and the strength of the Lord. And yet man is constantly trying to prove that he really doesn't need the Lord. I don't know about you, but I personally don't like asking for help. I really don't. If there's something that needs to be fixed or something that needs to be repaired or something that needs to be moved, I personally prefer just to do that myself. You say, well, what do you do when it's too heavy? Then I think about, well, how could I figure out a way to do that myself? How could I move that on my own? And I'm not saying that that's a good quality. I'm simply saying that that's a quality that many men in this auditorium could probably identify with. And you would say, yeah, I have the same type of an idea that I want to do it myself. That's really our pride. And that can really get in the way, especially when we're trying to accomplish the will of the Lord and we don't recognize how desperately we need him. The Lord was concerned about this and he brought it to Gideon's attention. And then in verse 3, he invited that Gideon should tell the entire assembly, the 32,000 men that were gathered, you tell them, whoever is fearful and afraid and is not so sure about this battle, just go on home. And in verse 3, it's stunning, but out of an army of 32,000 men, 22,000 men said, oh, good, we're going home. Now, as a captain, Gideon must have been somewhat disheartened. And you may imagine how this looked as he said, if you want to go home, the Lord said, you can go on home if you're afraid. And one fellow, and it's probably started slow, you know, these kind of things. Who wants to admit that they're afraid and that they're going home? But one guy kind of, you know, he doesn't look around, but he kind of shuffles his feet and he figures, yeah, I'm going home. And he starts moving and somebody else is emboldened by him moving and they start moving. And pretty soon you've got one third or two thirds of the army is leaving and one third is staying. And how do you think it felt for the one third that are standing there watching everybody else going? And they must have been thinking, maybe we should be more afraid than we are. Maybe we should be concerned about this as well. This was an unusual invitation. Now there's 10,000 men left. But in verse 4, God makes it clear it's still not enough. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. So I'm going to try them. These people are going to come down to the water and I'm going to try them. I'm going to choose. I'm going to handpick some individuals who are going to go into battle with you. Now, I don't know that we should make too much of the instruction that is given here. I think what God is doing is whittling the army down so small that no one will have any misconceptions about who won the battle and how it was won. But you saw, as we were reading, how the Lord said, bring all the men down, the men who are left, the 10,000 men, and let them get a drink of water. And any man that gets down on his knees and puts his face down to the water and starts to drink, he's going to be dismissed. And any man that comes down to the water and scoops the water up into his hands and laps it like a dog and drinks it out of his hand, those are the men that are going to stay. Now, the Bible tells us that the result of this little experiment was that 9,700 men are going home. And now Gideon is standing there with 300 men. I want you just for a moment not to dismiss this. I want you just to think about how Gideon must have felt as he looked around. Like in the beginning, maybe he was thinking, yeah, okay, we got a chance. And now he's looking around at about 300 men, and he's looking down in the valley at the multitude of men who are down there. And God says to him something very interesting in verse 7. Turn there and look with your eyes at verse 7. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. And so those 9,700 men took their victuals, or as they say down south, their victuals, and they left. And there was just 300 men left, but the promise that God gave was, Gideon, I am going to deliver the Midianites to you with these 300 men. The promise of God is very clear. It's an unprecedented strategy. Why? Because God often works in an unexpected way. God often works in a way that we do not anticipate. We tend to think we need to have lots and lots of people. We need to have lots and lots of resources. But God has ways of working and moving that we could not possibly imagine. And so the Lord said to Gideon, this is what I'm going to do. But second of all, I want you to notice an unexpected encouragement. Because the Lord must have understood that Gideon was still very fearful and very concerned. I think it's remarkable as I think about this that Gideon wasn't one of the men who left with the first 22,000. I think it's remarkable that he didn't say, oh good, anyone who's fearful can go home. I'll see you later. You guys have a good fight here. That's what I would have been thinking if I was Gideon. Gideon didn't. And of course, the Lord had called him personally, and he knew that God expected him to stay. But we see in verses 9 and 10 that the Lord anticipated his fear. The Lord anticipated his insecurity. And the Lord spoke to him, and he gave him a command in verse 9. He said, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. The idea is, Gideon, gather up the 300 men and go on down to the battle, because I'm going to give the Midianites to you. But in verse 10, if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. So there was an expectation that God had that Gideon should be willing to go right into the battle and trust that God would keep his promise. But there was also the anticipation that God had that Gideon would need some more reassurance. And as I think about that, I'm just amazed at how God works to bring encouragement to our hearts when he knows that we are insecure or we are afraid. And it's important for us to remember, God doesn't have to do this. Really, what Gideon should have done is he should have just obeyed the Lord. He should have just gone into the battle and trusted the promise of God. But see, the Lord knew something about Gideon, and I think it's something kind of like what he knows about you and I, that we tend to fear and we tend to have concern. And I thought back to how many times in the Bible God really went out of his way and worked in a special manner to give encouragement to those that he was calling to serve him. I was reminded, for instance, of how God would bolster the faith of Abraham when he was waiting for a son, and God would just continually encourage him and remind him of the promise and do miraculous things. Even when Abram's faith was faltering, God was working to encourage and to help him until the son of promise was born. I'm reminded of how God gave Moses great assurance when he called him at the burning bush. And God gave him that rod. Remember the rod? And he told him when Moses asked for a sign, God told Moses, throw that rod on the ground. And that rod turned into a serpent. And then God said, pick it up. And Moses reached down and picked it up by the tail, and that serpent turned back into a rod. And God said, I'm going to use you in a special way, Moses. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to strengthen you. And God went out of his way to strengthen the heart of his doubting servant. I'm reminded how God encouraged the heart of Joshua at the beginning of his ministry as he was called to take the leadership of the nation of Israel. And the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, be of good courage, Joshua. Listen, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to enable you. I'm going to help you to do the task that I've called you to do. God encouraged Joshua, and he became a great man of faith. In the New Testament, I'm reminded of how often the Lord Jesus dealt with his disciples about the subject of fear, and how often he tried to encourage their hearts and tried to lift their eyes from the circumstances that they were facing to the sufficiency of their heavenly Father. And so often the Lord Jesus would say things to them like, fear not, be not afraid, but only believe. And often his disciples would see an incident take place where someone was encouraged not to be afraid, but to believe the Lord. And then the Lord would work on their behalf. And I'm reminded of how the Lord knows our frame. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. He knows that we struggle with fears, and he goes out of his way to reassure us. Remember Timothy, that young preacher, had to be encouraged by the Apostle Paul on more than one occasion not to be afraid, not to be ashamed, but to stand up and to boldly proclaim the truth. You know, as I think about the anticipation of the Lord and how the Lord worked in Gideon's life and how the Lord has worked in many other people's lives, I thought about this morning. Is it possible that the Lord knows about your fear? Is it possible that the Lord knows about your hesitation, the thing that is holding you back from just unreservedly giving everything over to him and following after him in faith? Is it possible that the Lord knows what it is that you are struggling with? And is it also possible that the Lord is working even now to encourage you to trust him, to not be afraid, but to step forward by faith and obey the will of God for your life? Amen. What a good God we have. Amen. What a good God we have that he would be so patient and kind with us. So, you know, Gideon, he heard the offer of the Lord, and the Lord had told him, you could go down. And if you go down to the outside of the camp, Gideon, you're going to overhear somebody talking, and your hands are going to be strengthened to the work that I have called you to do. And we read the passage how Gideon took the Lord up on that offer, and he sneaked down there outside the camp, and he got up close to the place where some of those soldiers were sleeping and where they were preparing for rest. And as he comes close, he hears a man who's talking. Now, you remember, the valley is filled with the Midianites. Their camels are like the sand of the sea. There's so many of them. They're like grasshoppers. They're everywhere. There must have been plenty of watchfires and tents and this giant host. And Gideon's coming down here by himself with his servant. Must have been feeling quite alone and afraid and insecure. And as he comes close to this tent, he overhears somebody talking. And this fella is telling a dream. And you know how dreams are. Sometimes in the morning, when we have breakfast together as a family, we share about what dream we had. And dreams are weird. They don't make any sense at all. I had some strange dreams last night. I won't even bother you with the details of that. But What is it about dreams that they never make sense? They're usually frustrating. They're usually odd, and they leave you questioning what's going on. And Gideon is hearing this fella telling about his dream, and he said, "You know, I dreamed that a barley roll, a small loaf of barley bread, rolled down the hill, and it tumbled into the host of Midian, and it hit a tent, and the tent totally collapsed and overturned from that little piece of bread hitting it. What in the world?" And the other fella in the tent said, "I know exactly what this means. This is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, into whose hand God has delivered the entire army, the host of Midian. We're going to be defeated." What? Now, I mean, think about this for a minute. The Midianites are afraid of Gideon. And Gideon is afraid of the Midianites. Isn't that so often how it is? We are afraid. I think of evangelism. I can't help but think of evangelism in this way. And we look at some person. I remember some years ago, I was doing some door-to-door evangelism coming down the street. And I saw this guy out by his Harley, and he was all decked out in leather and chains and tattoos. And I thought, oh, man, I don't know if I want to talk to that guy. He looks a little scary. I don't think he's going to be all that interested. And I'll tell you, I almost went past him and just kept on going. But, you know, the Lord wouldn't let me go. And I walked over there and started talking to him. And wouldn't you believe it? He was one of the best conversations I had that day. He was one of the nicest fellas, and we talked for a while about spiritual things. I was able to talk to him about the Lord, and his heart was open to some things as I was sharing with him. You know, we sometimes look at the outside, and we think that person is something to be afraid of. Do you know on the other side, they see you coming down the street, and they're going, "Oh, no. I don't want to talk to these people. They're probably some kind of a weird religious group. They're probably going to ask me a bunch of questions. They're probably going to try to sell me something. I don't want to talk to them." Do you ever knock on a door and you hear them come to the door and look through at you and you know they're there and then they walk away? Here's what I want to do. "I know you're in there. Come answer the door." But that's not going to work. You know why? Because a lot of times they're afraid. You know, as I think about this, the Midianites were afraid. Gideon was afraid. If the enemy had known that Gideon only had 300 men, would they have been afraid? Maybe not. But you know, the point of contention here in verse 14 was not Gideon and his men. It was God. It was the hand of God, which had promised to deliver the host of Midian into the hand of Gideon. And so Gideon overheard this conversation, and I do have to wonder, how did he know that? How did he know this was about to happen? Was it something that God revealed to him? Was it something that was being reported? Was it something that was going around the rumor mill? We have no idea. We just know this, that Gideon overheard that. And look at his response there in verse number 15. "And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshiped." Amen. He worshiped. You know why he worshiped? Because he realized God is going to keep his promise. Amen. God is going to do what he said that he will do. And you know, this is a fitting response. When once we realize that God is able to work through us, that should humble us so that we worship God. I mean, really, we should fall on our face before God and say, "God, I'm not worthy for you to work in my life and through my life in this manner. Thank you for being willing to use me. Thank you for wanting to allow me to be a part of what you are up to." It's a reminder for you and I that the victory that will be won is all of the Lord. It's not Gideon's great might. It's not Gideon's great leadership. It's all of God. But then he came back in verse 15 after he worshiped. He returned into the host of Israel. That's almost laughable, by the way. There's 300 men. It's not a host. Into the host of Israel. And he said, get up, guys, arise. The Lord's delivered the Midianites into our hand. We're going to be victorious tonight. You know what the setting here is describing is that Gideon came back from the camp. He got the men up and he said, it's time. Let's go to battle right now. We're not going to wait around any longer. It's time. God has delivered them into our hands. Let's go into battle right now because we're going to see the Lord do some things that we could scarcely imagine. And that leads us to the last part of the chapter where there's an unbelievable victory that is recorded for us. The plan is laid out by Gideon as he gets the men assembled and he divided the 300 men into three companies, 100 men and 100 men and 100 men. And then Gideon is going to go with one of those companies. And every man in those companies is going to have a trumpet in one hand. And that won't look like the kind of brass or silver trumpets that we're used to. Probably be like a ram's horn or something like that, what we might call a shofar today. It's going to be something to amplify the voice. And there's going to be some sort of an enlarging so that when they call through that, their voices will be made louder. Then in their left hand, they're going to be holding a pitcher that is empty and lamps inside the pitchers. And so they've got a light inside of there that's burning, and the pitcher is on the outside covering up the light so that it can't be seen. And now Gideon says, what we're going to do is we're going to split up. I'm going to take 100 men. I'm going to go over to this spot. 100 of you are going to go over there, and 100 of you are going to go over there, and we're going to be surrounding the enemy up on the hill. They're down in the valley. And on my signal, we're all going to break the pitcher to reveal the lamp that's burning underneath. And then we're all going to take the trumpet and we're going to lift it to our mouth. And we're going to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's a great plan, isn't it? 300 men are going to stand on a hill and yell at an innumerable host in the valley. And it's going to work. You know, as we think about that, I was struck by this thought. The Bible doesn't say anything about their weapon. It talks about the lamps and the pitchers. It talks about the trumpets. And it talks about them talking about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But it doesn't tell us what kind of weaponry they were carrying. Now, they must have been carrying some kind of weaponry. But I want you to picture this in your mind. A trumpet, a pitcher with a lamp. Your hands are full. Their hands are full, so their weapons are not at the ready. It is obvious as they go into battle that they are not expecting to have to fight in this battle. They are expecting to go in obedience to the Lord, and they are expecting to the Lord to do the fighting for them, amen, as in fact he will do. And so we find the plan revealed, but then in verses 19 through 21, we find them obeying the plan. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm one of those 300 men, I'm a little bit afraid at this point. I'm a little bit concerned. Gideon, have you done an analysis of a worst case scenario? Have you thought about plan B? What are we going to do if once we reveal our lamps and yell, if the enemy comes out of their tents and runs up the hill at us, and all of a sudden we've got a battle on our hands, then what are we going to do? That's what I would have been thinking. But what we find in this passage is that these men were carefully devoted to the plan of God. They were very obedient. They did exactly what God had revealed to Gideon that they should do, and they were bold enough to do what God commanded. I want you to pause for just a moment and think about what God can do through a people who are bold enough to obey him.
Amen.
You know, just at first look, obeying God rarely seems like it's going to work out. It rarely seems like it makes sense. It rarely seems like it's going to be the best solution to the problems that face us. Many times we look at the problems in our life and we say, well, the best solution to this is to disobey God. The best solution to this is the wisdom of the world. Rarely does it look like God's answer is the right answer. But in this case, God's answer is the right answer, and they're going to prove that, and they're bold enough to just obey God and to risk everything in obeying Him. Think about that with me for a moment. Would that there was a generation of people who were willing to risk everything to obey God.
Amen.
Who are willing to put everything on the line and say, if God doesn't come through, then I lose it all. I'm willing to risk it all for the Lord. But then we see in verse 22, as they obeyed the plan, how it all worked out. The Bible says they stood, they broke their pitchers, they held the lamps in their left hands, the trumpets in their right hands, there in verse 20, and they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. So picture, they're standing around the camp. They've broken their lamps. They're shouting the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they're standing in their place. And when they did this, the Midianites heard what happened, and they totally went berserk. They started running around and crying. They're yelling, and they're trying to get away. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta and Zererath and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Taboth. Now think about this with me for just a moment. As they stand in their place in obedience to God, the Lord turns every man's sword in the host of the Midianites against himself. And so they're running around like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off, screaming and yelling and swinging their swords, and they're killing each other. And Gideon's army, his 300 men, are standing on the outskirts of the camp watching all this. What in the world? What is happening here? What's happening is the Lord is fighting for them.
Amen.
Eventually, other warriors of the Israelites came out to help pursue the enemy. And eventually, a total victory was wrought as they took those two princes, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed them. The army was completely routed. God brought a magnificent victory on that day. But you know, at the end of the day, as they stood around recounting what had happened, it was undeniable that this victory belonged to God and God alone.
Amen.
They could only say, well, you think about the stories they shared with their grandkids. What did you do, Grandpa, at that great battle with Gideon? Well, I stood on the hill and I broke a pitcher and revealed the lamp and I said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then I watched. And it was great fun to watch. Well, Grandpa, you know, didn't you do some daring deed? No, I just obeyed God. You know, sometimes the most daring thing that we can do is obey God. Sometimes we need to stand back and realize that no victory can be won apart from the Lord. What God has called us to do is not to win the victory. What God has called us to do is to obey Him.
Amen.
And leave the victory in His hands. I think so many times, we, especially as Americans, we are results-driven people. We need to see results to really feel like we're accomplishing something. And, you know, we want to get things done and we want to make progress and we want to see things progress and we want to see things happen. And if things aren't happening, we're always thinking, well, how do I tweak the settings? How do I change this or how do I change that? You know what we most need to do is just obey God.
Amen.
And leave the results up to the Lord.
Good.
Don't despise the day of small things. Now, as we think about this victory that God worked through Gideon and in the nation of Israel, I have a couple questions for you this morning as we bring the message to a close. Are you and I sometimes guilty of despising the day of small things? Do we sometimes look at something small and think, well, God can't be in that? God's only in big things. You know, all through the Bible, God used small things and small people to accomplish great victories. And so let's not be guilty of despising the day of small things. I think personally, do we sometimes doubt that God could ever use us because we are too small? Some of you think, well, Pastor, you know, God could never use me because I'm not much of a public speaker. God could never use me because I'm a shy person. God could never use me because I don't have a whole lot of talents to offer to Him. I see other people and they got talents coming out their eardrums and I can't believe how many talents they have. And I feel like I don't really have much to offer. Don't despise the ability of God to use you.
Amen.
Don't despise the greatness of availability to the Lord. Then think about this. Are you and I sometimes expecting someone else to do the work of the Lord because they're more prominent? They have more of the limelight. Hey, everybody's paying attention to them and we'll let them do the work. They're the person that we pay to do that, or however we look at it. Are we expecting someone else to do it, or are we willing to serve the Lord? And I wonder this morning if God isn't working in some of your hearts even today, encouraging you to take a step of faith. To say, okay, here's something that's clearly revealed in the Scriptures that you know you ought to be doing as a believer. And you've been afraid and you've been holding back and you've been concerned about obeying God. Maybe God wants you to take a step of faith today, a step of obedience, and trust Him with the results.
Amen.
You see, the story of Gideon is a story of victory through faith. When we believe God, we take God at His word. We obey the mandate of God. We believe the promise of God. It is inevitable that we will see God work in ways that we could not manufacture in our own strength. Because why? We serve a great God.
Amen.
You know what God was trying to do here in Judges 7? He was trying to get the nation of Israel to understand there is a God worth worshiping. Why do you keep going after all of these other false gods when you have a God who is worth worshiping, a God who can deliver you, a God who is worthy of your praise? What a great reminder that is for us today, that there is victory that is possible through faith.
Amen.
Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? No one's looking around. As our musicians make their way to the front, in just a moment we're going to ask them to play the invitation hymn, Faith is the Victory. It could be this morning that God put a specific step of obedience on your heart, maybe something that He's been dealing with you about for some time, and God has encouraged you through the Scripture today to be obedient to Him. In just a moment, when the invitation hymn begins, we encourage you to step forward and to come to the front and kneel down and talk to the Lord. And commit yourself to obedience to the Lord. You know, one area where we know that we need to obey is in the area of the gospel. The Lord Jesus said that we must obey the gospel. God expects us to obey the gospel by repenting of our sin and turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be that you're here today having never trusted in Christ, never having obeyed the gospel. I want to urge you today that this is an opportunity for you to see great victory in your life by simply obeying God. You can't save yourself, but Jesus Christ has fully paid the penalty so that you can be forgiven of your sin. If you'll only come to Him today, there is salvation that is available. Many of you have already been saved, and this morning God may be speaking to you about some area of obedience that you need to yield to the Lord. We're going to commit this time in prayer to the Lord and ask God to be working in our hearts. And then after that, we're going to ask the musicians to play. And if God has spoken to your heart, we're going to ask you to come. Heavenly Father, have your will and your way in our lives. Thank you for the example of Gideon. And thank you for the great victory that you wrought through his faith. Thank you for your patience in reassuring him over and over and over again, and how I identify with Gideon, how I can see myself in him. And perhaps there's some others who are here today who are afraid, concerned about obeying you. I pray that you would reassure their hearts and help them, Lord, to make a commitment to step forward in obedience to you by faith to obey you. Have your will and your way in our invitation now this morning. And we pray and ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the piano and the organ are going to begin playing the invitation hymn. If God has spoken to your heart, would you come just now? Come do business with the Lord. If we can help you, we'd be glad to do that this morning. But you're welcome to come and talk to the Lord for yourself. Let God have His way in your life. Yield to Him.